As we study tonight, I'm going to talk to you about, can a child of God be lost? Now you say, well, preacher, we all know that we can be lost. Yes, I think you probably do. Most of us in this room would agree to that. But what I want to do tonight is show you what Scripture says about it. Because a lot of our neighbors and friends do not think we can be lost. And they have you noticed they talk a lot about being saved. And that's what the ultimate victory is, to be saved. We want to be saved, but we need to understand something. That the salvation that the Bible speaks of is, of course, predicated on our obedience to the Word of God. The Bible teaches us plainly that we have to obey the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in about verse 7, Paul says that the Lord's coming back. He said, and for those of you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we know that we must obey the gospel, and that saves us. And Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. And I could just preach about that. But the reason that I'm bringing that up in conjunction with what I'm about to tell you is that maybe we don't understand something about Mark 16:16. That verse says we have to believe and be baptized. Notice with me the coordinating conjunction that ties the two together. And then that tells us that we shall receive salvation. Not that we have it, but that we shall have it in the future. So when we are believers and when we are baptized, the Bible says we will have salvation, or we shall be saved. The question is that from now on? Does that just go on and on and on, regardless of what we do? Does that mean that no matter if I am saved today by doing what the Lord says, that finally and ultimately I will be saved regardless of whether I am worshiping God or whether I am a drunkard or a fornicator or whatever, you name it? Does the Scripture teach that? Many of our neighbors believe that once you are saved, you're always saved. And no matter what you do, there's nothing you can do to cause yourself to be lost. I will try my best tonight to show the error of that way, but do it with love and kindness by simply asking questions concerning verses that God has given. I learned a long time ago that I don't know everything, and so if you hear something tonight that's not right, I promise you I'll not get mad at you. I'll not be ugly with you if you will just simply come to me and say to me, Brother Young, I don't understand it that way. Can you please explain it? Or what did you mean by saying that? If I know my heart, I'll do my best to try and explain what I have said. I want to notice that we're going to look at three or four things, and that is that some believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. Once a child of God, always a child of God. Some believe that the Christian cannot even sin. Some believe that the perfection of Christ is counted to our accounts, and that when we sin, that God looks down on us and sees not our lives, but the perfection of Christ. That's not right either. And so what I hope tonight to do is to start with some of these by looking at the very first one. If one is saved and always saved, let's look at a verse. If you have your Bible tonight, turn it to the book of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Now that's a simple verse, and I'm going to be preaching a simple lesson. I don't apologize for that. Number one, that's all I know how to do. And secondly, that's the best way to do it. Look at that verse. Take heed, brethren. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is that there's a caution sign there, isn't it? Take heed. If you're driving down one of the roads of Maury County, and I never did understand why it's not Maury, and you call it Murray, it looks to me like it ought to be Maury, but you call it Murray, and I'll call it Murray if I can remember. It says, take heed, be careful. And you're driving down one of these roads out here, and it says, take heed, bridge out. You'd be rather ridiculous if you just kept on driving and didn't worry about the bridge being out, wouldn't you? And you drove off of the bridge and drowned, then it would be your fault, wouldn't it? Notice what the Hebrew writer says. Take heed, brethren. There's the second point that I want you to notice, is the word brethren. The word brethren here is a clear reference to children of God. It's a clear reference to Christians. This letter, the Hebrew letter, is written to Christians. And he says, take heed, brethren. And in other words, he said, be careful lest there be, or because there may be, or there may be in you, an evil heart of unbelief. Now, no one thinks he can go to heaven with unbelief. I don't know of anyone that believes that, whether he be of one stripe or another stripe. The Bible tells us we must believe in Christ. We all agree on that. And so what the writer says is, be careful, take heed, lest there be in any of you. Now notice the you here. The you is referencing, it's a personal pronoun, referring back to the brethren. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I like that verse because I don't believe that if I wanted to, I could have made it any clearer than the Holy Spirit made it, and I don't believe anyone else can. But notice what that says. Take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from. Notice that. Lord willing, Thursday morning, I'm going to depart from Mount Pleasant. I'm going to leave here. And one thing is evident. I can't depart from Mount Pleasant if I were never here. And I don't believe that you can depart from the faith if you've never been in it. We've got an old saying that I like to use over there in Arkansas, that you can't fall out of a tree or from a tree if you've never been in it. You can't fall from the tree, and you can't fall from the grace of God if you've never been in it. And so when the Hebrew writer says, be careful lest you fall out of the tree, it's no use to say, well, they weren't in the tree to start with. I've got some people in my family, Linda especially on her side of the family, who believe that two sides to our family. There's the good side and my side, I'll put it like that. But on her side of the family, she's got some good people that love the Lord, who are godly people in a lot of ways. But they believe that when a person becomes a saved person and supposedly are saved, and if they do something wrong, it's because they weren't saved to start with. And that's the equivocation that you get from them when someone goes astray and it's evident. Well, that's the way that some read this verse, but clearly the verse is talking to Christians, and clearly it says you can't fall from a tree if you're not in it. And you can't fall from grace if you're not in it. And he says that they could be lost. Now notice with me something else. If it is impossible to fall from grace, as some believe, let's look at another verse. Please explain how the Galatians did it. If it's impossible, and that's essentially what some say, if it is impossible to fall from grace, how did the Galatians ever do it? They must have been really, really mean. Or they must have been really, really smart. Or they must have in some superlative way enabled them to do something that they can't do. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. In the Galatian letter, if you're not familiar with it, Paul writes to the Galatians and he warns them repeatedly about trying to compel men to be circumcised. You see, they were compelling men to be circumcised who were Gentiles, who were becoming Christians, and they were using circumcision and saying to the person that was a Gentile, if you don't submit to circumcision, you can't be a Christian. They were going back to the teachings about circumcision even prior to the law of Moses, and that had been incorporated into the law of Moses. And in Galatians 5, verse 4, we learn something very clearly. Notice what it says. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. There's that expression again. But I want you to notice what it says. Notice, first of all, Christ is become. Now that's a strange phraseology. We might not say it that way. But the King James writers, in interpreting that, told the Galatians, Christ is become. Now, that would mean that right then they had become that. What had they become? They had become someone that the gospel had become, or Christ rather, had become no effect upon. Christ is become of no effect unto you, those of you who were, or are rather, justified by the law. Now notice what that said again. That said, those of you, right now, not in the future, not past tense, but right now, those of you who are trying to be justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now the past tense there is the fact that they had fallen. They had previously fallen, and Christ right now, presently, had become of no effect upon them. Why is that? Because they had fallen from grace. They had left the gospel by compelling men to be circumcised and not eating certain meats. And so Paul is telling the Galatians, he says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Those of you who would be justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. My question is this, can a man do that today? Can a man compel others today? Can men go back to the law of Moses? They do it all the time. Just about every time I turn on my television set or the radio and I listen to one of these preachers that I like to listen to, I like to listen to preachers. Preachers that I think are wrong, but I listen to them. I learn from them. I learn a lot of times they don't even know the first thing about the Scripture at all. And I learned that a lot of them are trying to go by the law, and they're trying to compel men even to keep the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments have been taken out of the way. They have been nailed to the cross. And that's another lesson, but I could show you from the Scriptures beginning in Colossians chapter 2, where the Bible says that it has been taken out of the way, nailed to the cross of Christ. We're not under that law anymore. And therefore, I would contend that those men that do that tonight are men that the law, and that Christ rather, has become of no effect. If you go back to the law of Moses, the gospel is of no effect. Why is that? Because you are teaching something that has been taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. Christ has become of no effect. Well, how do they do that if it's impossible to fall from grace? Well, I don't believe that you could if it were impossible. We learn that it is not impossible because they did it. In Acts the 8th chapter, there's sort of a lengthy passage, but I want to go over there and slowly read it with you if you have a Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, I ask that you just listen closely as we read about Philip. Philip goes over into Samaria and preaches the gospel of Christ. Now, if you're a Bible student, you know that the church started in Jerusalem, and that the gospel spread out of the area, city of Jerusalem, into Samaria first, and then finally into the uttermost parts of the world. But we find Philip, the evangelist, not one of the apostles, but an evangelist, is gone over into Samaria, and we begin to read in Acts 8, beginning with verse 12. The Samaritans were listening to him, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now this is important too in this study especially, because whatever Philip was preaching, he was preaching that you had to be baptized because they were doing it. Not only was he preaching that they had to be baptized, he was preaching that they were to believe because they were believing. So what had Jesus told the apostles and those that followed him? To believe and be baptized. And that's just exactly what Philip the evangelist was preaching. And read on with me. Verse 12. And the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, I won't stop right there because according to just about anybody's definition of a Christian, this is it. Those that disagree with me completely on baptism will agree that Christians are baptized believers. Those people that disagree with me on the purpose of baptism, the design of baptism, and what it takes to be saved, And then how you become a faithful member of the church is there. It is belief plus baptism. But look at it closely. Then Simon himself believed also. So the writer would make no mistake, and so that his hearers would not be confused, he's saying not only did Simon hear, and not only was he baptized, he continued with Philip, beholding the things that happened. So what do we know? We know that in preaching the gospel of Christ, you preach the things concerning the kingdom of God, you preach belief, and you preach baptism, but something else happens. Let's read on. Verse 14, let me read the latter part of 13. It says, he continued with Philip, that's Simon the sorcerer. The word sorcerer, you're going to find out, is a magician or a wizard. He continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria, the northern area here, had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Now if you don't know this, Peter and John were apostles, weren't they? You knew that. But maybe some of the young people that are here didn't. Philip was not an apostle, but Peter and John were. So what is happening here is the apostles heard that people were obeying the gospel down there, so they've sent Peter and John to apostles down there. Let's go. Verse 15. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Parenthetically, notice what it says. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now here's something very important. Notice what happens in the next verse. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Who laid their hands on them? The apostles laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. This was not a baptism in the Holy Ghost like the apostles received, but this was an impartation of these miraculous gifts and powers and so on by the apostles laying on their hands. But let's read on, because that's not what we're talking about. Verse 17, then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. This is not talking about trying to buy the Holy Ghost. This is talking about trying to buy the power of the Holy Ghost, of the laying on of the hands. He saw what the apostles could do and said, I'd like to have that. You know why? He was a charlatan. He was a money-making dude. And before this happened, he was making money on all of these people, and he was deceiving the people, and he was making money. And he said, boy, if I could do what Peter and John are doing, I could just get rich. Read on. Saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because, here's why your money is going to perish with you, Simon, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Now think about what that means. That tells us the one that has the right in this matter is the apostle, or are the apostles. He said, you don't have, you Simon, and I think we could infer here he's a Christian because the Bible says he was. But they tell him, you don't have any part of this. Why? Because you're not an apostle. You don't have the right to do that. And we certainly can't give it to you for money. Read on. Thou hast neither part nor light, nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Now someone asked me, the other day, I don't remember who it was, but does that mean that the apostles can read their minds? No, what this means is that they can see their works and they can see the fruit of their lives. And that's like tonight. If you're drinking whiskey, you know what I know about you? You're drinking. You're violating God's word. If you're doing whatever and it's in the scripture that it's wrong, then I can know that about you. And so Peter, when he looked at this man who was trying to buy the, he said, you don't have any right in this matter. Why? Because that's reserved for somebody else. And today when men get up and think that they're having the power of the Holy Spirit on other men, And when they think they're doing miracles, they don't have part nor lot in this matter, because that doesn't belong to them. That belonged to the apostles. Now, I could preach about that, but I want to stay with my lesson. Verse 20, but Peter said unto them, my money perish with you, and so on. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Watch what a Christian must do when he sins before God. Verse 22, repent therefore, Simon. He's talking to Simon the sorcerer, not Simon Peter, but Simon the sorcerer. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Ladies and gentlemen, what that said was, even though you've been baptized way up there in verse 12, even though you have believed in Christ, you have now sold out to the devil. And because you've sold out to the devil, Peter looks him right in the eye and says, repent. And ladies and gentlemen, tonight, if you're not living a Christian life and you're supposed to be a Christian, I want to implore you to repent of that wickedness, turn back to God, and repent and pray. That's what the old pioneer preachers called the second law of pardon. It's still right. We've got this watered down idea that God's just going to overlook everything we do anyway. That's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches us we turn from sin. Christians are to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And so godly men and women will be holy men and women, and they'll repent of things when they do. You say, well, I just sin all the time. If you are, you need to quit it. The Bible tells us to repent and pray when we do something wrong. Now then, that's important, because here is evidence of a man that fell from grace. He was told to repent and pray. That's what I preach, and I know that's what Brother King preaches. Let me show you something else. The Bible talks of some people who will not be saved that are Christians. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, time doesn't permit me, but if I wanted to, I could start in with chapter 1. And I could tell you that in chapter 1, they were being implored to all speak the same thing, not to follow after men. They were being told to be faithful to God. In chapter 2, they were told that the Holy Spirit was revealing this message. And in chapter 3, there are warnings after warnings of the fact that they ought to be godly men. But in chapter 6 that we will look at, Paul is writing to Christians, and I want to turn over there and begin with verse 9. If you have your Bible, please open it to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, or just listen closely. This is to Christians now, and here's what it says. Know ye not. Now, when you see that in the King James Version, don't let that fool you. That just simply means, don't you know. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He's talking to Christians there, not talking to the world. He's talking to Christians at Corinth, the saints at Corinth. The first verse of 1 Corinthians chapter verses 1 and 2 tells me that they were saints, they were Christians. Now then, in verse chapter 6, verse 9, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That's a question. Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Now, this is a mixed audience, and I try to keep my words and my thoughts correct. But a fornicator is someone who is having illegal sexual activity. It's someone who is having sexual relations with someone who's not his wife. That's the only person in the world that you can have sexual relations with. That's talking about boys and girls, men and women, married or unmarried. It's talking about the fact that there's only one person that you can have sexual relationships with, and that's your spouse. Another lesson. But I just wanted you to know that. A lot of times boys and girls have the idea today, especially our young people, have been taught that they're just, they've sprung from monkeys, and they grew up thinking that, and so when they get up to the age of puberty and they begin to have desires, they don't think they're doing anything wrong, just a natural function of the body, and they just go ahead and do what feels right. In fact, the old hippies used to say, if it feels good, do it. Remember that? Well, that's what this is talking about. Fornicators, even if you're a Christian, are not going to go to heaven. That's what this says. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, Then let's name some more of them. Idolaters. If a person is an idolatrous person, that may mean he's talking to people who were serving other gods, but I more generally think it's having reference to putting anything between you and God. You let anything come between you and God, and that becomes your idol, and you cannot serve God like that. If you're not willing to put God first, God's message will not land in your heart. You'll not be interested in this church. You'll not be interested in anything spiritual. You'll have your mind on everything else. And that's what Paul said. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. These are people who are unscripturally married and remarried. And that's adultery. Committing fornication. It's not fornication, but it actually involves fornication. That's another lesson. Nor effeminate. Just recently we have seen what they call a transgendered person. I don't know what in the world that was, but it's certainly not what you are led to believe. I think her name is Caitlin. But I remember Bruce. Used to think Bruce was a great athlete. I remember back in the 70s when he was winning all of those medals. I didn't know he was running on the wrong team. But as he won those medals in the men's division, maybe if he'd have been in the women's division, he could have won that too. But that's not the point here. You have to be a man if you're a man. Men act like men. Women are to act like women. You're supposed to be women if you're in this assembly tonight. Be a godly woman. Act like it. Dress right. Act right. Be in submission to your husband. Do what God wants you to do. And you can't be effeminate and please God and go to heaven. That's what it says right there. Some of these sweet people, I've said from this pulpit, I think, said from a lot of pulpits, that a lot of people run around sweet preachers, a lot of sweet preachers. They're sweeter than Jesus. They go out and they want you to believe they can be, well, I'm all right. And even the great Pope, the Pope, wherever that came from, has said, well, you can be one, but you just can't practice it. What in the world is he talking about? Does he not know that the Scripture teaches right here that you cannot be effeminate, and that means a man acting like a woman, looking like a woman, dressing like a woman, trying to be girly. A lot of girly men running around. I remember a story Eugene Whitnell told one time about out in Las Vegas where two of these hippies got married, and they stood there for a while, and the preacher got done with them, and he said, now would one of you kiss the bride? And that's the way it is sometimes with us. We see these people, and we don't know whether they're a woman or a man. God doesn't like that. That's a different lesson. I just kind of deviated a little bit there. These people, according to this, won't go to heaven, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's talking about homosexuality. There used to be another word for that, and I don't want to get into it, and don't want you to get into it, because we can, but we do know what it means. And I'm not going to quit preaching against it if they put me in jail. Homosexuality is wrong. And homosexuality is something that is, according to the Scripture, is something that God hates. And when the Bible teaches us that, the Bible means that. And a person that is doing that's not going to go to heaven, is he? According to this. Now, this can be written to Christians. I preached two funerals back in the 70s, I believe it was the 70s, when the AIDS epidemic was first hitting. One old boy that was a member of the church up at Evening Shade, I talked to you about Evening Shade yesterday, went off down to Dallas and worked in a flower shop, got AIDS and died, and they called me and I preached his funeral. Good family. No reflection on that family. But he got so involved in sin that that's what he wanted. And then down in Newport, Arkansas, another good family, boy did the same thing, went to Dallas and worked in a flower shop. And came back and died with AIDS. But these people, according to this, won't go to heaven, nor thieves. So if you're stealing something, covetous, drunkards, revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. I got one question. Can a Christian do any of these things? If he does, he's not going to heaven, is he? That's what Paul said. Be not deceived. God is not mocked in another place, but here it says, be not deceived, and then he names them. These people won't go to heaven, and they are Christians. He's writing to them, and he says something else down there a little bit in the next verse that I don't have in my notes, but I remember it. He says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. You were like that. You were effeminate. So tonight, if you're in one of these categories here, you can be like that, but you've got to give it up. Such were some of you. Not now, but you were. But you're washed. Changed from that sin. Turned back to God. Now, let me go to another point. Prophecies tell us that some will fall from grace. Did you know that? In the New Testament. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 in your Bible, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, and here's what he says. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. I like that because, you know, that's not an innuendo nor a hunch, nor I just felt it in my heart. What does Paul say? Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith. Why, don't you know, Brother Young, you can't do that? Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Then he names some more things, but my point is made. Paul said, some will. Now, if you believe the Holy Spirit revealed the truth, you'll have to believe that Paul said, some will depart from the faith. When will that be? In latter days. We're in the last days because the Scripture says we are. We've been in it ever since the church started. The Bible tells us that so. Some will give heed to seducing devils and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy. If you tell a lie and you're a Christian and you don't repent of it, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, the Scripture says and names a group of people again who are going to hell. You know, people don't like to hear that. The most famous preacher in our land, Mr. Osteen, he's famous. He's pretty. He's got a pretty wife, and he has thousands of listeners. But they ask him, do you preach about heaven and hell? Oh, I don't preach about hell. I don't preach about that. But did you know, I'm preaching about it tonight because it's real. And in Revelation 21, verse 8, the Bible says, and he names a group of people. And let me read that. I think I've got it there. Revelation 21, verse 8. Here it is. I know I've just got that in parentheses. I want to go over there and read that because I like that verse. Revelation 21, I think I could quote it, but I don't want to miss it. Revelation 21, verse 8. Here's what the Scripture says. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, and that's not talking about a snowman, by the way, that's talking about people who are an abomination before God, and I named one of them a while ago. The abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, until I'm proved wrong about that, I'm telling you that people that tell lies are going to hell. And that's talking about Christians. That can be a Christian or not. So the prophecies tell us that. In the New Testament, there were some, who are described as being lost. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he speaks of one of his counterparts, one of his helpers. And he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Now notice what this says. Demas had forsaken Paul, and in forsaking Paul, he attributed this to him having loved the world. And what does John say about loving the world in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15? John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Can you go to heaven without the love of the Father being in you? Was Demas a Christian? Demas was a Christian, wasn't he? He was not only a Christian, he was helping Paul with his ministry. And now Paul is saying, he's forsaken me because he loves this present world. And John by the Holy Spirit says that you can't love this world and have God at the same time. Can a Christian be lost? At this point in time, Demas was. And the scripture seems to indicate that he repented of that, changed. Another one. Here are two men that they have hard names, but they're found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Hymenaeus and Philetus, if I said that right. Watch it, please. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Do you see that? Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching in some way that the resurrection had already occurred, and that was overthrowing the faith. Can you go to heaven with faith that is overthrown? I don't think so. Your faith must be on the mark. Your faith must be great. Your faith must be in God. And so when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they're in trouble because they're teaching things that overthrow the faith. You think they're going to go to heaven? Now, whether or not they repented, I don't know. Look at another one. Some believe God does not see our sins, but rather sees the righteousness of Christ. It's called Christ imputed righteousness. That's a mouthful. But what that means is, some people have the idea that grace is so wonderful, and once you accept Jesus, and by the way, if anybody knows how to do that, let me know. This actually happened. I was preaching over in Perry Gould, Arkansas, and the fellow before me, the preacher right before me, said that a young lady called him up one day and wanted to know what to do to be saved. And she'd been asking everybody in town how to accept Jesus as their own personal Savior. She had asked the Baptist and the Methodist, and she had asked anyone she could find, how do you accept Christ? Not one of them could answer. And so this preacher, the gospel preacher, simply went to Mark 16:16 and told her what the Bible says. The Bible says to believe and be baptized. He told her that. She was baptized into Christ, and she still hasn't found anyone that can show her anywhere in the Bible that such a teaching is there, that you accept Christ as your personal Savior. It's not in the Bible. That's just something that men parrot, that they've heard, that's been made up. Paul puts it like this when he talks about it in the Corinthian letter, casting down imaginations. That's just an imagination. Finally, looking at this, that God sees Christ's righteousness and not our souls, not our lives. Let me make that a little clearer. They believe you get saved in some way. They don't tell you how. They believe you get saved, and then after you're saved, Christ, when you sin, it just doesn't really count anymore. And every time you sin, God looks at you, but He doesn't see you. He sees Christ. And that's not what the blood of Christ was all about. The blood of Christ was given to make an appeasement for the sins of the whole world. It was made, and when you and I are Christians, we have access to that. I'm not going into that except to show you something and ask another question in conjunction with that. If that is true, why are we going to be judged? Think about this just a moment. If when we are Christians, if when we have been saved, supposedly, if we have been saved and Christ, God sees Christ's righteousness, why are we going to be judged? Because the Bible says if it teaches anything, it teaches you're going to stand before God and I'm going to stand before God. Let me give you two verses. Revelation 20, verse 11. In Revelation 20, verse 11, the Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat upon it, from whose face heaven and earth fled away. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and they were all judged out of the books." What does that say? He said, I saw the small and I saw the great. Who does that reference? That references the great people, the political minds, the great men of the world, the bankers and the lawyers. That means all of the great scholars that have ever lived. That means all of the mighty warriors. That means the peons like me and the peons like maybe some of you and maybe some of the great people like you are. We're going to all stand there. And we're going to all stand there before God. And the Bible says in that same opening in the next few verses, whosoever was not found written in the book of life. And it first says, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And then in that last verse of that opening it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And then it just sort of throws this in there, which is the second death. You want the second death? Fail to obey God, and the Bible says you'll receive it. But why would you be baptized? Rather, why would you be judged if he only sees the righteousness of Christ? One more verse, and the lesson's going to be yours. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, notice what the great apostle says. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to answer for the things that we've done in this body, whether it be good or bad. I wonder what that means. That means someday, somewhere before God Almighty, that old Burl will stand there. I've always imagined that, and it's been kind of a scary thought to me. Even though I try my best to live a godly life, I trip up. I have a bad thought. Say something I shouldn't. But you know one thing that I've learned to do? When I do that, I change. I repent of that sin. I turn back to God. And you know what I know? I know that God forgives me when I do that. Because that's what He says He'll do. God cannot lie. So when I do that and when I'm right before God, I know that what He's going to say to me is this. If I will do what He says, He's going to say to me, Burl, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord. I believe in the grace of God. I believe in the love of God. But it all comes through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, the Bible says you're lost. If you haven't obeyed the gospel and you die like that, you'll spend eternity in an everlasting hell. That's what the Bible says. But tonight, you can change that destiny of yours. If you're not a Christian, you can be baptized into Christ just like Jesus said to do. You can be faithful all the days of your life, and you don't have to be a fornicator, an idolater, adulterer. You can just be someone even tonight who's not named the name of Christ publicly.